From the 18th chapter, Glory to You, O Lord. Our gospel this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 17, and can be found on page 1629 in your pew Bible. Luke records, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get.' But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Now, this morning we heard a parable that Jesus told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. And we call this story the Pharisee and the tax collector. We may know the story pretty well, but the question is, do we really know the meaning? Maybe another question we need to ask ourselves, a better question, is how well do I apply the meaning of this parable to myself? The parable in and of itself is simple enough to tell. A Pharisee and a tax collector. They went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee spent his whole prayer bragging about himself. And the tax collector, he confessed his sin and he begged for mercy. Both men get exactly what they want. The Pharisee received the admiration of the people that were around him. The tax collector received God's mercy. The tax collector was justified. The Pharisee was not. And even though the tax collector sinned greatly, God declared him to be righteous. And even though the Pharisee, he looked very good to the public. He was still damned by his sin. Jesus could not have chosen two people of greater contrast than a Pharisee and a tax collector of the time. You see, people looked up to the Pharisee. They looked up to them with a great deal of admiration. People looked down on tax collectors. They would say, in today's vernacular, were the scum of the earth. People hated tax collectors. Why? Well, because they worked for the Romans, who currently occupied the land of Israel. The tax collectors basically had a franchise relationship with the Roman occupation. And it worked like this. The tax collectors would bid for the rights of a certain territory, and then Rome would give the right to that person to collect taxes if he was the highest bidder. So any taxes that the tax collector could get over and above the bid was his to keep. And in return, Rome would back up the tax collector with a law enforcement arm of the Roman army. Perhaps you can appreciate this if you've watched any of the Italian mafia movies. But you can imagine the ease of collecting taxes when you have a Roman soldier or several Roman soldiers standing behind you. In my mind, and I'm going to share it with you, I'm sorry in advance for it, but it reminds me of, hey, Moose, Rocco, help the man find his wallet. And they did. You may not like to have to pay taxes, but you were going to pay taxes. You see, Rome, they didn't care nor stipulate how many taxes were collected. There was no maximum or minimum. As long as Rome got its money that they had negotiated with the tax collector in advance, they didn't really care if the tax collectors got insanely rich. From the point of view of the taxpayer, it was a lot like a protection racket, except it was legal because it was endorsed by Rome. It should not surprise anyone that most of the population, therefore, hated tax collectors. Then there were the Pharisees, in contrast. The Pharisees, they worked hard at their public relations, and it was very important to them that they look good. Most people thought the Pharisees were truly the best examples of righteous living in their culture. You could expect a Pharisee to have an obsession about living according to the law. The problem that a Pharisee had was in his motivation for keeping the law. He lived according to the law, that is true, so that he looked good to his neighbors. That's the reason he did it. He was politicking. But he also lived according to law so that he looked good to God. And there is the big problem. He thought he looked good to God and that mattered. You see, it is impossible, for we know, it is impossible to keep the law in a way that God intended it. If you are going to deceive yourself into thinking that you can keep the law, you must whittle away at it little by little until it becomes doable. That is what the Pharisees did. We know that the Pharisees developed over 600 guidelines for living. Guidelines that they called laws. And if you knew those laws really well, you would discover that they had some loopholes in them, ways to get around them without sinning. If you knew these laws well and you used them skillfully, you could deceive yourself into thinking that you were living the righteous life. Does that make you think of when we say if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? Does that come to your mind after hearing that? It should. And it's nothing new. Man does that. The Pharisees taught that salvation only began with God's mercy. It only began with His mercy, but then each man had to contribute to his own salvation with a righteous life. That's interesting. Those who teach rules for living and preach how-to sermons are doing nothing new. The Pharisees were doing it a long time ago. That's why at this church we preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen? You are listening. Amen? Okay. So when the Pharisee prayed, he bragged with a long list of all of his good deeds. The fact of the matter is that he probably really did everything that he mentioned in his prayer according to the law that he learned in Pharisee school. He probably really did keep the law as he knew it. And what a tragedy it is that in spite of his best effort, he was totally lost. Now, on the other hand, you had the tax collector. And the tax collector is a living image of repentance. He is. He knows that he is saturated in sin. He was aware that he deserved punishment every day of his life and forever in hell. He knew that he had earned the entire weight of God's wrath with his sin. And even so, he looked to God for mercy. He believed God was his only hope. He did not depend on himself. He depended entirely on God. And this man, we read, this man went down to his house justified. Now, in this parable, Jesus teaches and he gives us a picture of two main classes of religion throughout the world. Two. While there are thousands of religions in the world, they all break down into two categories. In one category are all the religions that ask you to do some sort of work for your own salvation. And in the other category, well, that's Christianity. The one and the only religion that asks nothing of you for salvation. Christianity is the one and only religion that asks nothing of you for salvation. Christianity is about God doing all the work for you, all the work of saving us. He did it for you and for me. Now, the world is full of false religions. There are false religions to suit every whim of the heart. Islam has five pillars. Buddhism has the eightfold path. Reincarnation teaches that you are born into this world of suffering again and again until you get it right. Better luck next time. The prophets, as we read in 1 Kings 18:28, the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament were trying to earn Baal's favor when they cried. They cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom. They cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Since we are dealing with the lies of false religion, they can be anything that you want them to be. The truth is, they will all be about you making yourself worthy of your own salvation. A false religion may not require you to do everything for your salvation, but it will require you to do something. Something. Now, Christianity, on the other hand, recognizes one simple fact, and that is, I cannot save myself. No one can. Instead, Christianity proclaims a salvation where God does all of the work of the salvation, all of it. He even sends the Holy Spirit to establish faith in me, faith in you, because I can't even believe in Him on my own power. As Martin Luther states in the Small Catechism, he writes this, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. Now, Christianity proclaims a salvation that is a free gift from God. And I do nothing for my salvation. You do nothing for your salvation. God does it all. And it is by the Holy Spirit's gift of faith that the tax collector can enter the temple and pray, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And because God does all the work of salvation, and He is faithful, He is true, He is almighty and all-knowing, Christianity gives you 100% certainty of your salvation. It's not Jesus plus. Done for you. You can be 100% certain of your salvation because you do nothing. God does it all. He earned our salvation for us. He delivers that salvation to us. He takes the dead soul, and He brings it back to life. The Bible clearly sets forth the work of God in earning our salvation. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us and redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4. First of all, the Son of God took our human flesh in order to take our place. He took our place under the law, and He lived a perfect life that is impossible for us, as Scripture says. Scripture says this, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The old Adam and the new Adam. Then God laid the sin of the entire world on Him, so that He became a great sinner in God's eyes, as the Bible says this, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And then He surrendered His body to men who nailed Him to the cross. And we're reminded in Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes, Christ Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And by His perfect life and His death on the cross, He had reconciled us to God and earned salvation for all people. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And finally, in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus, the Son of God, has earned salvation for us, but that salvation would be useless if God did not also deliver that salvation to us. For the Bible says this in Ephesians 2:1, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It also says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians 2:1. The Bible makes it clear that by nature we are spiritually dead and we are enemies of God. And in our foolish arrogance, we believe that we can earn our own salvation, or we can contribute to it. All of us are born with an inclination to be Pharisees. All of us. God overcomes our hostility, and he brings us to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we read in the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this through the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So it is that the Holy Spirit produces and maintains faith through the gospel, and so delivers the saving work of Jesus Christ to us. You've heard me pray, Lord, do the gospel unto the hearers. And he does. He promises. Now, the Pharisee, he judged himself by comparing himself to other people. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even that, like this tax collector. You can almost see him pointing. How often have you heard this story and you thought, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this Pharisee? Have you thought that? And as soon as you start judging our righteousness by comparison to other people, we begin to become like the Pharisee. And as soon as we say that we are in any way responsible for our own salvation, we join the Pharisee in bragging about our greatness. We draw attention away from God and toward ourselves. And as soon as phrases like, do you ever say this? As soon as you say, I should, I must, I have to, I really ought to, and so forth, if that enters your talk about salvation, we are in danger of taking on the responsibility for our salvation and losing it. This is a constant temptation. Now, thank goodness that the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, that he has enlightened us by his gifts, and sanctified and kept us in the true faith. For it is God, the Holy Spirit, who delivers the salvation earned for us on the cross by Jesus Christ. He gives it to us by his gift of faith. And it is only by the Holy Spirit's gift of faith that we can join the tax collector in the parable, and that we can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is only by the Holy Spirit's gift of faith that we can go home justified. This is most certainly true. In the name of Jesus, amen.